We turn in the Word of God this evening to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Thamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Prophet Isaiah was long dead, but his prophecies had been recorded in writing faithfully and preserved, therefore. And the scholars of Jesus' day yet had the manuscripts of Isaiah's prophecy in hand, though perhaps studying them with hearts that did not fully understand the prophecy. The kingdom of Judah's glory had long departed since that time that Christ was born. She had been taken away into captivity, never to return to Canaan or Palestine as a nation of consequence in this world anymore. Although a remnant only of God's people had returned, the royal line of David was brought low and was no longer at that time recognized. And then to make matters worse, all prophecy had ceased. The last prophet, Malachi, had died as well, and after his time, God no longer spoke to his people through the prophets. No voice of God was heard. No revelations were given. No miracles. No appearances by angels. All was silent for 400 years. Though another temple had been built, the most holy place was now void of the Ark of the Covenant. And because the Ark of the Covenant was no longer there, the glory of the living God that at one time had resided in the temple in that most holy place was not there anymore. A symbol of God fellowshipping with his people. The Jewish nation was reduced. Well, it was reduced to perhaps what Isaiah himself describes for us as a forest filled with dead stumps. Ah, but Isaiah's prophecies lived on. Misunderstood, yes, but they lived on. And that's why Matthew was able to take now one of these prophecies of Isaiah and apply it to what took place in the life prior to and after the birth of Christ. And that now in direct connection in this passage with a young woman, probably around 17 or 18 years old, a virgin. Her name was Mary. 400 long years of silence had gone by since Malachi had died, probably around 650 to 7 years since the prophet Isaiah had died. Now the time had come that God would fulfill this prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. The reign of sin and darkness had now come to its end. Did you ever stop, people of God, to think about God's decree with respect to that birth of Jesus Christ? Our own lives are so often beset with our own individual problems and difficulties. And at times, we can become rather worried with them, can't we? Rather burdened down with our own cares. At these times, we can despair of God's mercy and of God's faithfulness towards us. Has God forgotten to be kind? And then we can begin to doubt somewhat as well of God's faithfulness. How short-sighted we are. How limited in our scope of things. The picture is so much bigger than our own individual lives or the lives of those loved ones around us. It is even bigger, mind you, than the entire Church of Jesus Christ that is being gathered right now from all of the nations of this world. The fact of the matter is, God has never, throughout the course of all history, has never forsaken his church or his people at any given time. Never once has God ever failed even one of his chosen people. And that's what we ought to see in the passage of God's word before us tonight as well. Things may sometimes look pretty bleak in our own lives, but never quite so bleak as the history of the church prior to the coming of our Savior. The nation of Israel was in the pits. God's people in that nation saw a very small ray of hope. They had turned for the most part to the teachings of the Pharisees and had followed after the Pharisees' work righteousness, because after all, there was nothing more that they could see that was closer to the truth than that. But God had not left his people. God had not forsaken the nation of Israel. And now he remembered them in his mercy and love, and God performs for them the greatest of all miracles. A miracle in a time when there were no more miracles. What was that miracle that God had performed? You would never believe it if you had a carnal mind. A virgin now conceives in her womb. And that conception within the womb of this young virgin brings forth the very Son of God. And that's what we consider tonight. A virgin conceives. We want to take a look at Joseph's troubles. First of all, Joseph's troubled thoughts. Then secondly, the gospel message to Joseph, that is the angel's amazing word to him. And then finally, the scripture's fulfillment. Three things then: Joseph's troubled thoughts, the angel's amazing word, and the scripture's fulfillment. Behold, Isaiah says, a virgin shall be with child. That's what he says in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That, of course, is what Matthew refers to now. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall be with child. Many have been the men who have attempted to destroy the word of God that we have before us tonight. And they will tell us that virgin here in this verse only means a young woman, and that's all. These same men draw attention to verses 18 and 19 of this chapter before us tonight and rationalize away this young woman's virginity by explaining that Mary and Joseph, after all, were already at this point married. That's what they claim that the word espoused means in verse 18, married. And that's why Joseph in verse 19 is called her husband and Mary his wife in verse 20 of this chapter. But let's set the record straight for ourselves tonight, beloved saints. Because if such men take away the sign of the virgin birth, then they also rob us of the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The word espoused at that time can refer to the marriage state, no doubt about it. But it definitely does not refer to the marriage state in the chapter that we have before us this evening. In the first place, we must remember that engagement or espousal in the days of Jesus was considered a much more permanent relationship than what our engagements are today. A person could not just simply at that time enter into espousal or engagement and then just break it off again if they feel during that time they could not marry. This was a serious matter, as well as a legal matter, a matter before the law at that time. An espoused or engaged person was already viewed during their engagement or during their espousal as one bound to the man or woman to which they were engaged. Mary was considered, during that period, Joseph's espoused wife. And he was considered her espoused husband. But what separated this espousal from that which is marriage itself, true marriage itself, is during this period of time, they might not live or sleep with each other. That in the first place. In the second place, marriage at that time was always consummated the night of the wedding, when the bride and the groom entered into the bridal chamber or the bridal tent. And to use Matthew's words in the chapter that we have before us tonight, they came together, or they knew each other. That happened immediately upon marriage, immediately. Matthew points out to us very clearly in verse 18 that that had not yet taken place. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That in the second place. In the third place, the angel encourages Joseph to take Mary, his espoused wife, and make her his wife. And finally, we read that after that angel reassured Joseph, he then went on and he did marry Mary. We learn of that in verses 24 and 25 of this chapter. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In other words, even after they were married, Joseph knew not his wife until after Jesus was born. Mary was a virgin, not just a young woman, but a virgin in the true sense of the word. Behold, Isaiah says, a virgin shall be with child. Words of his prophecy. The words of Isaiah's prophecy were again fulfilled, for this young virgin girl named Mary was suddenly pregnant. Now, you and I who have been given to know and understand the great truth of the incarnation know just exactly how this young maiden girl, who was a virgin, became pregnant. Mary herself knew that she was expecting, even though she understood that she was a virgin. And no doubt, the aged Zacharias and Elizabeth, to whom Mary hastened right after her conception and lived with them for about 6 months, also believed that the thing wrought in her was not of a man. But let's face it, people of God. The story was rather unbelievable, even to God's people, who hadn't heard or seen of a miracle for hundreds and hundreds of years now. And although God's people today believe the word of God that a young woman, virgin woman, was with child, nevertheless, it has always remained a matter of scorn by the unbeliever in this world. The Pharisees threw this very matter into Jesus' face during his own earthly ministry in John 8, verse 41. "We be not born of fornication," they said to Jesus. "We have one Father, even God." We must understand the difficulty Joseph was having at this point. When Mary returned from Judea, 6 months pregnant, it was humiliating to this man. humiliating, first of all, from the point of view to think that Mary had been with another man while pledging to him her love and her fidelity. Can you imagine what was going through the heart and the thoughts of this just man, Joseph? But humiliating also, because if he were to believe Mary and take her for his wife, then people would think that he was the one guilty of that act of fornication as well. Now, Joseph was a good man and a just man. He was having a hard time believing this woman, young woman that he loved, perhaps feeling somewhat betrayed by her. Some young men at this stage would take that unfaithful fiancée before the law and make a public spectacle of her and put her away publicly so that everybody would know that she's the one who's guilty of fornication and not he. They'd publicly want to ruin the image of such a one that cheated on them. But that wasn't true of Joseph. He wasn't that type of a person. And he did not wish to do this to Mary. For that reason, he chose a different way, and that was filing privately for an annulment now to their engagement. And Joseph was minded to do that. That was the decision that he was coming to in his own mind. Yet he hadn't really come fully to that decision yet either. Instead, we are told in verse 20 that he was thinking upon these things. Would Mary deliberately lie to him about something of this sort, especially with such an incredible lie? Would she? Besides, he knew Mary. She wasn't some wild, unsettled young woman. She was chaste. She was proper in her dealings with Joseph and generally in her life. Was not Joseph also with Mary looking for the coming Messiah? Didn't Joseph see in this young girl he was going to marry the same faith in the coming Messiah that he had in his own heart as a man? God's promise was not vain after all. One was going to come and save them from their sin, and he believed that. And upon consideration, it was true that likewise this Mary was born in the line of David. Matthew gives us that account, doesn't he? Ending with Joseph, of course. Whether this account is the one that speaks of Mary's legal line or Joseph's, although a matter of debate, really doesn't make much difference. Both of them were of the line of David. His thoughts were troubled. He was confused as to what to do at this point. If only he had thought upon the words of the great prophet Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." But then Joseph didn't have a Bible as you and I have today either for him to pore over the words of that prophet Isaiah. We are told in verse 20 of this chapter, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which you can see is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." There it was. This angel appeared to him in a dream and presented to him the gospel, didn't he? And that gospel message that the angel brought confirmed exactly what Mary had now been telling him. So in a dream, the angel set Joseph's heart at ease. And in that message of the angel, we find that message of the gospel to you and to me as well. It is right there in these words. "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel. Not only confirmed it in Joseph's heart, it confirms it in your and my hearts as well. The most amazing thing had now come true. God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, had overshadowed this young virgin and caused her to conceive now in her womb. But that conception was not merely miraculous because it was accomplished without a man. That is amazing in itself. But what was more amazing is that the seed conceived in the womb of this human mother was the very divine Son of God. In the womb of a woman. Can you imagine Almighty God being carried about in the womb of a human being? That's a wonder of all wonders. Oh yes, let's not forget this Mary was also the very mother of this child that was conceived within her. Yes, that child was the person of the Son of God, and yet He was born into our human flesh so that Jesus Christ and that person, that one person of the Son of God, was both human, being born of a woman, and divine, being born of God. In one person, human and divine. And we say, that's the gospel. Don't you see, people of God, we'd never be saved if our Savior was not both human and divine. As a human, Christ could bear the sins of His people and represent them before God legally. He could take the sins of those who were in that covenant and church of Jesus Christ upon His own shoulders. It was man who sinned, after all. Man now has to pay the price for that sin. Christ could do that. He was born a man. But a man could never bear the eternal punishment of God against sin without perishing himself. Jesus Christ had to be very really God at one and the same time in order to bear the eternal burden or wrath of God against our sins in one person, human and divine. This child may have been the divine person of the Son of God, but a virgin conceived and bore a son. That's mind-boggling. And it is for this reason that this child's name is now also called Emmanuel. Beautiful name, Emmanuel. We sing of that sometimes, don't we, in the Christmas hymns, Emmanuel. Don't forget what that name means. It means God with us, God with man, God with His people. By means of the Immaculate Conception of Christ, He has literally become God with us, the Son of God made into human flesh. Now that name does not simply express that Christ is both God and man. That's amazing enough in itself and necessary enough in itself, as we just pointed out. But the name really expresses to you and to me the fellowship and the friendship that God establishes with His people in Jesus Christ. God is with us. That means God dwells with you and with me. You know, God's covenant of friendship that He establishes with His people in Christ has a long development. Long development. God established that covenant of fellowship with Adam and Eve already in paradise. They were His friends. They walked and they talked with God in the cool of the day. He had fellowship with them there. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, then they lost that fellowship of God. It was gone. And God's saints throughout the old dispensation would not have experienced that fellowship with God at all, except for immediately after the fall of man, God promised them a Savior. And throughout the entire old dispensation, God's people looked forward, therefore, to that Messiah that was to come, prior to the flood as well as after the flood. They knew that one had to come, and they looked in faith for the coming of that Messiah. And as a result, God fellowshipped with his people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were called the friends of God because they dwelt with God. He was their God. They were his people. And he loved them with a love of fellowship. The nation of Israel fellowshipped with God in the wilderness. The tabernacle was placed in the very midst of the entire camp, and God came down and dwelt there on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. As we mentioned, that signified the fact that God dwelt right there in the midst of his people, and he fellowshipped with them there. And then later on in the temple, the same thing was true. Heart of the land of Canaan, city of Jerusalem, temple at the heart of that city, God dwelling right there in the most holy place. He dwelt among his people, and he was with them. God with us. And then the nation of Israel departed from the Lord. And the Lord sent them away into captivity. That doesn't mean that God forsook his people and no longer fellowshipped with his own. He brought back that elect remnant according to grace back into the land of Canaan, but now the temple was empty. They worshiped there, but God no longer dwelt there. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't even in the most holy place anymore. And for years that went on. Dark, bleak period of time for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now all of a sudden, the good news. God sends his only begotten Son into this world, and that Son is born of a virgin, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. God had not forsaken his church, you understand. God had not forsaken his people, but God now came to dwell with his people in a way that he had never dwelt with them before, in the very person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that God walked now with his people, and you could see his Son face to face as he walked with his people. God with us. And that doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. When Christ now died and rose again from the dead and now has ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand, that fellowship with God doesn't stop there. That Holy Spirit of God that conceived the Christ child in the womb of Mary is now given to Christ who sits at God's right hand, and he sends that Spirit to dwell within our hearts, and that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that now God is in us. Maybe in a more intimate way does God dwell with you and me today than when he walked the face of the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God dwells in you and me. And after all is said and done, that's why we come to the table of the Lord, isn't it? Because we dwell with God, and we dwell with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we have communion together, fellowship together with God and with his Son. Because God dwells in us. God is with us in a very real sense today too. And the only thing that tops that all off is this, people of God. One day, when the end of time comes and the whole Church of Jesus Christ is brought into heaven to dwell with God, we will dwell with God and with his Son perfectly there without sin. You want to talk about blessed fellowship with the ever-blessed God? We'll have that when we reach heaven. That covenant that God carried with him from all eternity and established with Adam and Eve at the very beginning of time, and that has developed throughout all of the course of history, will be finally fulfilled when you and I reach heaven and God will be with us perfectly. One in Christ, Christ one with God, and together we'll dwell in perfect love and unity with each other. Now, all of that, this man Joseph, of course, could not see, could not fully understand. But that didn't make him any less thankful for this word of the gospel that he received from the lips of that angel. And Joseph went out and he took Mary to be his wife, and yet kept himself from her until after Jesus Christ was born. Now, all of this was done in fulfillment to the prophecy of Isaiah. In other words, it doesn't seem as if we were necessarily looking at that prophecy of Isaiah tonight as much as we were looking at the context around it, but all this was done. Everything that we've been talking about was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. What prophet? The prophet Isaiah, saying, now the quote of Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." We've considered that virgin. We considered that she was with child. "And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. What more needs to be said? The prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in all of these things. Amazing words, aren't they? 650 to 700 years before Christ was even born, Isaiah spoke these words. It's amazing how these words of Isaiah were fulfilled now in the minutest detail. These things didn't happen by chance. Mary, a virgin, not yet married, was found of child by the Lord, and that child was Emmanuel, God with us. Everything that was prophesied, predicted, prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, how many hundreds of years before it even happened? Exactly. Exactly. How could that happen by chance? It didn't happen by chance. And that's what Matthew was talking about here when he brings to mind this particular prophecy. All of these things took place that surrounded Christ's birth exactly in fulfillment to what God had willed and planned from all eternity. That's the point. That's the point. Isaiah prophesied these things hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was even born. But he could prophesy them because he was, as the prophet of God, speaking the very words of Jehovah himself, who knows the end from the beginning and everything that takes place in between. Nothing happens by chance in this world, and nothing happened by chance in that very birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ was sent exactly at that time of history that God had willed from eternity. He was born in the fullness of times when everything exactly according to God's counsel was ripe for the birth of Jesus Christ. God sent forth his son into this world, born of a virgin. God did. And God did that exactly, step by step, in the way that he so chose. Even when Joseph was troubled and confused as to what to do. That didn't stand outside of God's eternal plan for all things. You and I, at times in our life, can become worried, and we can fret about all of the details of our life. And sometimes we can become troubled because of some of the things that might befall us here in this world. It's all in the hand of God. Just as he controlled all of these events that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ, God controls every event that takes place in the life of God's children. And as he plans and fulfills that plan as to what takes place in our lives, we have this assurance. Emmanuel, God is with us. And we don't have anything to fear. You see, nothing at all to fear. God dwells with us. And the birth of Jesus Christ shows that to us in reality. At perhaps the bleakest hour of all history, when salvation seemed no more possible, God sent that Son into this world. Should we ever doubt that God will always fulfill his sovereign purpose with respect to all things, even in our own lives? There's the assurance that you and I have now as we come to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing. Our sins are as scarlet, but in the blood of that mediator who is both God and man, God washes away our sins so that you and I are become as white as the snow. We're assured of that. That's why we come to the table of the Lord for assurance. The table of the Lord reassures you and me that for Christ's sake, God does dwell with us. He is Emmanuel. Together we are humbled because we know that we're not deserving of it. Certainly, we're not deserving of it. But that what we have received in Jesus Christ is the highest gift of grace. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful unto thee for thy word, and thankful, Father, that thou hast given unto us the blessed assurance that we dwell together with thee, and that not because we deserve it, but for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world so that we could see in his face God with us. We're thankful that thou hast so worked out the events of this world to fulfill thy sovereign will and good pleasure, and that in our own lives and in the years to come, we can be reassured of that very same truth. Bless us now in thy grace. Be with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.